today we're going to once again visit the Hall of Faith. This is an ongoing series that that we're going to revisit throughout the year. Next week, when we come back together, next week we'll be beginning the Road to Redemption, our Easter series for the year. Can y'all believe that Easter is just a few weeks away? But today we're going to gather and visit the Hall of Faith. We're going to reacquaint ourselves with a man who is called a friend of God. A friend of God. In fact, if you don't get anything else I say today beyond the reading of God's Word, I want you to get this. God made a covenant with Abraham, who by faith waited for God's promise. A man God calls my friend. We used to sing a song years ago when Duran and I were youth ministers. We sang a song lots of times with our kiddos. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm. You know, yeah, you guys know what I... There you go. Some of you are, and some of you have no idea what's going on, and that's okay. That's all right. You've just been failed. No, I'm kidding. God calls Abraham my friend. He made a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham waited for the promise of God. I'd gotten a call many years ago to do a funeral for a gentleman who had passed away. Although by every account, he was a devout Christian. He had spent the last 10 years or so of his life in an assisted living facility. And so I was very glad to accept the request. I arrived at the funeral home the day of the service, and sitting next to the open casket was a gentleman, an elderly man, leaning forward as if he were waiting. I asked the funeral director, who was a friend of mine, about the guy, and he just shrugged, and he said he came. He was standing at the door when we opened up this morning, and he came, and he's been sitting there ever since. Of course, I said, did you even think to ask him a question? He said, I work with dead people, guy. He said, "You're the live people person." Funeral directors have strange sense of humor. I'll just leave it at that. But I did start to make my way up to the man as he slowly stood with the assistance of his cane. He says, "You the reverend? You look awful young." I was young at the time. "You the reverend?" So I shook his hand. I said, "Mike, are you a friend?" And he answered by telling me a story that began, "I was a black man living in the South in the 1950s. Now, as the story goes, he needed treatment for an injury, and he was walking, well, limping really, to a hospital when a car pulled up. And he says to me, this white guy asked if he needed a ride. It took some convincing to get him into his car, but the man got into the white guy's car, and the white guy drove him to the hospital. He looked at me, and he said, and then he sat. This man said, all day and half the night, he sat. He added, back then, because I was black, he said, I had to wait until they treated everybody else. But this guy sat there. And he waited all day, half the night. He gestured to the guy laying in the casket and he said, he waited. He sat there and he waited, Reverend. Then he drove me home to my family. He said, I've been his friend ever since, and he was mine. His friend had waited for him. And now he sat next to his casket. It was his turn to wait. Our last visit to the Hall of Faith, we talked about Noah. If Noah's was a working faith, Abraham's was a waiting faith. There's value in waiting, church. No one likes to wait. And I am the most impatient there is. No one likes to wait. But Abraham's was a waiting faith, and he teaches us how to wait. His waiting faith is perhaps why Isaiah 41, God calls Abraham his friend, saying, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." And God goes on to say to Abraham's descendants, "Fear not, for I am with you." Why did God say that he was with Israel? Because of his friend Abraham. That's some kind of friendship right there. That's some kind of friendship right there. Abraham was and is such a central figure in the history of Israel and the Jewish people, which is no doubt why much of the great faith chapter in the book of Hebrews is dedicated to telling his story. And so I want us to enter the hall of faith to learn something about the waiting faith of Abraham, friend of God. So if you will, turn in your Bible or open your Bible app to Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we'll begin our study today. So here in the book of Hebrews, we're given a retrospective look at Abraham from a first century Christian point of view. It's really cool if you really look at it that way. This is a retrospective look at the life of Abraham through a first century Christian point of view. And it's an interesting perspective. And it allows us to focus on some highlights from Abraham's life. And so we will read today from Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 8, okay? Beginning with verse 8. But first, let's reverence God's Word and receive it with prayer, shall we? Father, we love You today. We love Your Word. Thank You for it, God. Thank You, Lord, that we can open Your Word today and that we can read the truth. The truth, not about some things, but the truth about all things. And today, we read from the book of Hebrews, this first century perspective, looking back at the life of Abraham, your friend. And so God, as we open your word today, we pray that the truth of your word would find fertile soil in our hearts, it would take root, that it would grow and bear fruit in our lives for the glory and honor of Christ, so that we too may become the friend of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in Hebrews, you can see how Abraham's faith is closely examined. So beginning at verse 8, the writer of Hebrews writes, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, Therefore from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And that is a retrospective look. We see how closely Abraham's faith is examined. Abraham, when we first meet him near the end of Genesis chapter 11, is not Abraham. He is Abram, the son of Terah. His life begins in a place called Ur. And we know a great deal about ancient Ur because we have the witness of archaeology, modern archaeology. So we actually know a great deal about this ancient city. We know that the people there were pagan. They offered human sacrifices to a moon god. Some scholars speculate that this may have been how Abram's younger brother, Haran, died. We don't know that for sure, but there's certainly speculation. All the Bible says is that Haran died before or in front of his father. So this is Terah's youngest son, Abraham's youngest brother. He died before his father. And some scholars speculate that he may have been taken as an offering to this moon god. Verse 8 says that by faith Abraham obeyed. Look at verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? I want you to just leave everything and I want you to go to a country where? Just start walking. I'll tell you when you get there. Can you imagine? I want you to notice here the word in verse 8, obeyed. Obeyed. Abraham's was a waiting faith, but Abraham waited obediently. Abraham waited obediently. Sometimes we think that waiting is just sitting around doing nothing. I challenge that today. Waiting is not necessarily sitting around doing nothing. Waiting can actually be a series of obedient acts. Abraham waited obediently. And the character of Abraham's faith is in his obedience. Faith, real faith, church, is obedient. People say, I have faith in Christ, but they're not obedient to the words of Christ. Well, that's not really faith in Christ, is it? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, but don't do the things that I tell you to do? See, faith, real faith is obedient to the... people say, I've got faith in Christ. They're living in open, unrepentant sin. They say, I have faith in Christ, but I don't want anything to do with the church. Well, guess what? This is the body of Christ. It's imperfect. It's imperfect. But this is the vehicle by which Christ dwells and works in and through. I have faith in Christ, but I don't want to be obedient. I know that's what the Bible says. I just don't think that works for me. Well, that's not real faith. Real faith is obedient. It responds with compliance to what God commands. In verse 8, we're told that Abraham is called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Isn't that what we're all trying to do, church? Isn't that what we're all trying to pursue a promise? Amen? Abraham was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And in Genesis chapter 11, Terah, Abraham's father, I think by no coincidence, Genesis chapter 11, that is, Abraham's father, Terah, by no coincidence, I think, has died in Haran, a city that bears the name of his deceased youngest son. And so in Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, we read this. It's on the screen. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Notice there, he didn't tell him where he was going. He said, "Just go and I'll show you." Verse 2 says, "And I will make of you a great nation." That's a huge promise, considering that Abram and Sarai, his wife, did not have children. "I'm going to make you a great nation." He says, "Now God says, I will bless you," in verse 2, and make your name great, "so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So that's God's call to Abraham. And by the way, we don't know really for sure how the Lord spoke to Abraham. We do know, however, that this will not be the last time God speaks to him. Abraham will, in fact, during his life have encounters with the physical presence of God, which we refer to in theology as a Christophany, a physical presence of Christ in the Old Testament. We simply aren't privy to the details here other than the Lord said to Abram. That's all the detail that God gives us. Maybe it's because, church, perhaps it's because what matters more than how God spoke to Abraham is where God speaks. God called to Abraham to participate in his purposes and plans from where Abraham was, not from where Abraham went. God called to Abraham where he was, not from where he went. One of the things that I love about being a pastor is when they allow me to do so, I get to help people grow into maturity in Christ. I get to help them find purpose. Often I've recruited people who say things like, "I don't know how comfortable I am doing that. I don't know if I'm the right person for that job." Listen, I don't willy-nilly go up to somebody and say, "Hey, I got something I'd like, I think you'd be a good fit for, I'd like to see you do." I don't do that. If I'm coming up to you, I've prayed about it. Listen, I've thought about it. Chances are I've pulled out your spiritual gifts assessment. You know, chances are I'm looking at your personality assessments, those things that you do when you take the discovery class, and I'm praying. I'm sometimes talking to other people. I don't do that willy-nilly, and sometimes I get those responses. I don't know if I'm comfortable doing that. I don't know if I'm the right person for that job. And man, it is pure joy when they come back to me and they say, wow, this has been a life-changing experience. It's like, yeah, I knew it. I knew it would be. Listen, because that's part of being a pastor. You get to know people and you can see things in them that they sometimes can't even see in themselves. And so that's one of the real joys that I have, and it's one of the things that I love most about being a pastor. Sadly, and equally as often, I'll get a hard no from people, because they are unable to see themselves in the place I'm trying to help them get to. And subsequently, they miss out on the blessing of participating in the purpose and plans of God. The other side of this is when on occasion I've received pushback or criticism from church folks over the years because they don't think someone is spiritual enough or mature enough. I mean, pastor, I don't know if they're the right person for the job. I don't know. Are they spiritual enough? Are they mature enough? Are they whatever enough? I just love it when people try to armchair quarterback what God's doing in the life of somebody else. It's like are they whatever enough? Listen, you don't have to be enough of anything to step into a calling. You don't have to be enough of anything to step into a calling. You just simply need to be called. And whether that's God calling to you in person, or whether He sends the pastor to you to try and speak His word into your life, when God calls, that's all the enough you need. Praise God. I want you to understand this, because this is truth that's going to change somebody's life today. Hear what I'm about to say. God calls you where you are to go to where you are going, to where He wants to take you. He doesn't wait until you've gotten there to call you. Do you hear what I'm saying today? He doesn't wait until you've gotten there to call you. If Abraham would have waited to go to the promised land in order to be ready for God to call him to go to the promised land, well, guess what? None of this would have happened. None of it. None of it. God doesn't wait to call you when you get there. He calls you where you are. And yes, that means sometimes that He calls us in moments of imperfection. That means that He calls us in moments of immaturity. When God called me to be a pastor, I was a 19-year-old kid who had barely been saved. And I got to Bible college, and these guys are talking about I ran from God for 7 years. It's always 7 years, Ken. I don't know what that significance is, but they always ran for 7 years. And I just looked at a guy one day, and I said, I didn't know you could run. Where was I going to run? God calls you where you are to go where He wants to take you. He doesn't wait until you've gotten there to call you. You may be tempted to think today, well, I'm not there yet when God tells you to go. I'm not there yet. That's because you're not. You're not there yet. You're not there, as it were, because God hasn't taken you there yet. You're where you are. But listen to me, if you will say yes and trust God with the journey, He will get you there. He will take you there, because God calls us to pursue His purpose and His plans, not become complacent in our own. A lot of Christians today, they've become complacent in their own purposes and in their own plans. And they can't see the purposes and plans of God. Or they won't see the purposes and plans of God. When God called Abraham, again, he wasn't even Abraham, he was Abram. Think about this today. He was a reformed pagan from Ur. He lost his brother, he'd lost his father. He was trying to raise his nephew. He's married to an exceptionally beautiful woman, but they're dealing with infertility. What God called him to, he knows, will be challenging. Leave his home, travel to a place he's never been, living like a nomad. But Abram said yes. Abram said yes. Not merely with words, but with his obedience. He said yes. and he trusted God to take him to where he was going. And in this way, Abraham waited on God, but he did it obediently. Abraham waited obediently. Abraham also waited faithfully. Abraham waited faithfully. The writer gives us several examples here in the book of Hebrews of Abraham's faithfulness. Beginning with going to live in the land of promise as a foreigner and a stranger. In verse 9, Abraham lived his life as an immigrant refugee. In verse 11, we get a glimpse of Sarai, or Sarah, his wife, together with Abraham, although they were very old, well past the age of childbearing, or as the writer of Hebrews puts it in verse 12, as good as dead. It's like I'm sitting here, I read this and I'm thinking, you know, because we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. Most scholars, I can't even say most scholars, it's very divided. But some scholars, myself included, believe it was Paul. But, you know, when you read things like that, you're thinking, well, this is some young guy who doesn't know what it's like to be old. You know, how would you like to be described as good as dead? But that's how the writer of Hebrews describes Abraham and his wife Sarah. They're old. They're well past the years of childbearing. And we're told that Abraham's faithfulness is put to the test. They receive this promise. They are faithful to the promise and they become parents. In verse 17, we're told that Abraham's faithfulness is tested. It reads, by faith, verse 17, take a look. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son. And when you understand Abraham's background, when you understand the cultural context of Abraham's life, especially if you're like me and believe that it's probable that Abraham saw, perhaps even participated in, human sacrifice in Ur, when he was there living as a pagan in Ur, that quite possibly he had to watch his own youngest brother be sacrificed. Again, we don't know that for certain. We just know that Haran died. That's all we know. But if you put it in that context, you kind of understand for a moment. Abraham left that. And he's following this Yahweh guy who's called to him. And now Yahweh is telling him to do the very thing that he left Ur to escape. So when you put it in that context, you begin to understand beyond the fact that this was his only son. Well, not his only son, but we'll get to that in just a minute. And God is calling him to offer him as a sacrifice. This, of course, this is referring to events recorded in Genesis 22. I'm going to give you a couple verses of that, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 begins, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. You may say to me, Pastor Mike, God surely didn't say that. Yes, God surely did. Yes, God surely did. Somebody tried to argue with me a couple of weeks ago about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Well, Jesus is kind, loving God. The God of the Old Testament is mean, wrathful God. I got news for you. Jesus told him to go and sacrifice his son. It's the same God. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 19 that Abraham considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back, verse 19. So we get this snapshot into the mind of Abraham. What was going through his mind? Faith was going through his mind. That's what was going through his mind. Yes, God's asking me to do this, but you know something? I believe God. I trust God. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. He can raise my son from the dead. That's faith. That's faith. Faith that says that God, listen, God is calling me to something difficult, but God is able to redeem difficult things. I'm telling you, church, God is able to redeem difficult things if we let Him. If we allow Him to redeem difficult things. I know. I've been through difficult things. You've been through difficult things. Collectively, we've been through difficult things. God doesn't promise to insulate us from difficult things. He promises to redeem them. He promises to redeem them. And Abraham believed that God was going to redeem this. I can't even begin to imagine. In every way, by asking Abraham to offer his son Isaac, God tested the faithfulness of Abraham. More than that, church, God is also foreshadowing how He, God, will one day offer His own Son, Jesus. Not laid upon a flaming pyre, but beaten and nailed to a cross. Where Abraham was tested, asked to make a sacrifice to God, God in the person of Jesus Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. The once and for all atoning sacrifice of Christ offered to you. But you know what? You've got to be able to receive that by faith. You must receive that by faith. This was not a test when Jesus came. This was not a test. What we're reading about Abraham, that was a test. Jesus was not a test. It was the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham. God promised that He would bless the nations of the earth through Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ. God is faithful to keep His promises. Amen? God is faithful to keep His promises. Author Max Lucado writes, quote, God is faithful even when His children are not, end quote. Abraham believed the promises of God. He trusted in the faithfulness of God. I've often thought about how difficult that must have been for him. He didn't have much to go on. He didn't have cultural context. He wasn't born into Judaism or Christianity. He didn't have the scriptures as we have them today. None of these things existed. No Israel. Think about it. No Israel, no gospel, no messianic ministry, no cross, no resurrection, no church on every corner. Think about that today. He had none of those things. Those things that you and I take for granted, He had none of them. At this time, they're just merely promises. And still, Abraham, by faith, drew near to God and walked with God faithfully. He walked with God. He waited for God faithfully. And God called him friend. And God called him friend. Cementing that friendship in covenant, of which you and I are invited to become benefactors also by faith. Faithfulness is defined as meaning full of faith. Your faithfulness, my faithfulness, is merely the necessary and expected response to God's faithfulness. Thus, faithfulness is something that is primarily expressed towards God. In fact, it is said here in verse 11 of Sarah, And again, together with Abraham, because she is included here in Hebrews in the context of Abraham's story, that they, quote, considered him faithful who had promised, end quote. Summed up, God is faithful. God is faithful. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer, after making a solid case for faith in Jesus as Messiah, appeals to the readers to respond thusly by saying in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what? Faithful." God is faithful. And so the expected response to God's faithfulness is our faithfulness. And so these examples from Abraham's life, they give us insight into the character of his faithfulness. Abraham believed God, but more than that, he trusted God. And the expression of those two dispositions was his faithfulness. He waited on God, and he waited faithfully. And he did this, quote, not having received the things promised. Look at verse 13. Look at your Bible, not at me. But having seen them and greeted them from afar off. He didn't receive the promise. He saw them and he greeted them from afar off. And still he trusted. Still he trusted. Still he trusted. Still he waited. He waited obediently and he waited faithfully. If you will notice here in verse 13 that his belief and trust allow him to see what is not yet. Hear this. Seeing is not believing. Believing is trusting and seeing. Well, we can't end our visit to the Hall of Faith today without acknowledging that although we remember Abraham as faithful, he was far from perfect. He made mistakes. He took missteps. Abraham's story reminds us of something that we too often forget and frankly, all too often try to inappropriately mitigate. And that is, our choices have consequences. And I take exception when someone throws out the grace card to manipulate it, the church, into excusing sin. Biblical grace, listen to me, biblical grace doesn't abate the earthly consequences of your poor and sinful choices. It abolishes the eternal ones. That's grace. Many times the consequences of your choices are far-reaching. They affect the people around you, even for generations who are caught in the ripple effect. One godly choice can carry blessings to your children for generations. One sinful choice can have disastrous effects, not only for you, but for your children's children's children. And that's not merely my opinion, but rather what God says in His Word. And I can offer no better example to you of this than what is happening right now in the Israel and Hamas war. If you want to really understand what's going on, if you want to really, really understand what's going on, not for the past few months, but church, for over three millennia in the Middle East, stop listening to biased media reports. Pick up your Bible and read for yourself. Abraham and Sarah did a thing. It wasn't the right thing. It was done out of impatience. Have you ever tried to do the wrong thing, a stupid thing, for the right reasons? And that's Abraham and Sarah. And you know what they teach us? It's never right, less to do wrong to do right. They call that hillbilly wisdom right there. They did a thing. They did it for the right reasons, but it was a stupid thing. It was a sinful thing. It was the wrong thing. It was done out of impatience. They were trying to figure out God's plan rather than trusting that God already had it figured out. Rather than trusting that God knew what He was doing, that God already had put the pieces in place, Abraham, at the urging of his wife, fathers a child with his wife's maidservant, a child they named Ishmael. And after Sarah conceives and gives birth to Isaac, well, as you might expect, there's trouble in Casa Abraham. There's trouble at home. Domestic disturbance. Because that's what happens when you make poor choices. Abraham is facing some of the consequences of his poor choices. There is serious discord. There are problems in his home. And as happens sometimes, one poor choice leads to another. The solution to this domestic discord is to throw the maidservant and her child out. Ishmael, the elder born, but not the son of promise, and Isaac, from whom came the Jewish people. Two brothers with daddy issues and more than a little animosity. And here we are, thousands of years later, and their descendants are at each other's throats. Only now, on a global scale, our choices have consequences. And we are all seeing the consequences of one poor choice. Pastor Mike, you spent this whole sermon talking about Abraham being faithful. I'm just telling you the truth. Abraham was faithful, but he wasn't perfect. He made mistakes, missteps. He made poor choices. And not only did he have to live with the consequences, so do we. Our choices have consequences. I love it. When people say, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not hurting anybody else. That's nonsense. Man, that is a lie. You have drank the Kool-Aid. You are hurting people. You're hurting people perhaps you'll never meet on this side of heaven. Man, you are passing curses on to your children, and those curses will be passed on to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Don't stand there and tell me I'm not hurting anybody else. That's not what God's Word says. Our choices have consequences, and sometimes those consequences are not consequences you'll have to deal with, but they're consequences that others will. Choices have consequences. Still, however, we do remember Abraham as faithful, and we remember him as obedient. Even when he faltered, he found in God a faithful friend. The sum of Abraham's life is not defined by his mistakes. Rather, it is defined by his friendship with God. In the end, Abraham waited on the promise of God. He trusted in obedience. He waited in faithfulness, and he found God to be trustworthy. And as our worship team comes this morning, I want you to know that God kept His promise, that through Abraham's descendant, Jesus, all the nations might be blessed. Again, had nothing to do with Abraham's poor choices, but Abraham's faithfulness to his friend, God. And God calls him friend. So what have we learned today? And how can we apply it to better study and understand God's Word? We have to learn, we must learn to be faithful and obedient as we wait on the promises of God, who has bound Himself to us in covenant. I received an invitation to have coffee one evening. with one of our kids that Dorinda and I had helped disciple many, many years ago. He was now all grown up. He was a newlywed. And I learned that night that he had answered the call to ministry as a missionary. It wasn't really a surprise because I saw it long before he ever did. I knew that God had his hand on him. I knew that God was going to do great things in him and through him. What was a surprise to me that night that we were joined by another young man who was part of that same group. That same group of kids from our youth ministry days. He, on the other hand, was the kid that I worried the most about. Now, while I saw all kinds of potential, he had a spirit of obstinance and rebelliousness. Man, I was sure that he was bound to serve time in jail. I was certain of it. But instead, there he was, too, answering the call to serve Jesus as a missionary. With them were several other young men that I didn't know, all there to meet this youth pastor who was now a little bit of an older man. This youth pastor who they told them had made such an impact in their lives. It was a special moment I'll never forget. I remember the one boy, the one who had been in and out of trouble, looking at me and going, I never forgot the things that you said to me. He said, and one day I repented. He said, now I'm going to serve Jesus. I said, Michael, I'm proud of you. I was reminded that night about the power of friendship and what an impact faithful, obedient friendship can have. Not on us, but upon those around us. God's Word says there is a friend, church, who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is that friend. As we stand to our feet this morning, I tell you today, His friendship transformed Abraham. Stand to your feet. He called to Abraham where he was. He invited him to a place where God would take him. And so I have a question for you today. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and our hearts are lifted to God, where is God calling you? What is God calling you to? You have a friend today who sticks closer to than a brother, and he is calling. Where is he calling you? What is he calling you to do? Will you be obedient? Will you be faithful? Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for Abraham. I thank you for his example of obedience and faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for reminding us of the power of choices, the power of good choices, also the power of poor choices. God, I pray today that through your Spirit, you would enable us to make good choices. God, you would enable us to make godly choices, to make right choices, to make choices that matter for eternity. God, I believe today that you're speaking to hearts, that you're calling people. I believe you're doing it right here, this moment. Someone in this auditorium, someone who's watching our live stream, you're calling. You're telling them to go. To go to a place they may not be able to see themselves in. A place they can't see in this moment that they're in. But God, I pray today that you would give them the courage. I pray that you would give them the strength. I pray that you would give them the sight to see what is afar off. That by faith, they would get up and they would pursue it. Everything that they have in them. God, I pray today, give us the faith of Abraham, the waiting faith of Abraham, that we would wait in obedience, that we would wait in faithfulness. God, that we would answer your call and that we would pursue you, even to the very end. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together. Hey, don't forget, play practice after service today. Next week, wear green. We're going to have some fun things going on, some treats, and it's going to be a great week. I'm already looking forward to next Sunday, but this Sunday, this has been a great place to be. Amen. Amen. What a joy, church. What a joy. So join us next week. Bring a friend. And now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go. Scatter darkness. Break chains of despair. Proclaim Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Make it a great week. Be the church.